Take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Everybody has a favorite passage of Scripture. A favorite verse, perhaps. And this is mine. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Is there a greater verse of hope and comfort for children of God than the sentiments of the writings of Paul in that verse? Because if it is affirming anything, it is affirming that God cares for His children. That God is concerned about what's going on in our lives, that He takes an interest in our lives, and works for our good. That He is responsive, that He is accessible. As we talked about this morning, our God, He is alive, and He not only is alive, He cares about me. And He cares about you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 tells us, cast all of your burdens, your anxious thoughts, your anxieties, your cares, your worries, cast them over onto Him, for He careth for you, the Scripture says. I believe Romans 8 and verse 28 to be the declaration of God's providence. God's providence. And that's what I want to talk to you on the subject for a little while this evening. What is providence? We hear that word a lot, and we hear people talk about that as though I think that's providential. What does that mean? God's providence. Well, when we talk about God's providence, what we're really talking about is God's prevision and God's provision to secure His plan and to bring about what is best for His people. It is God's use, ladies and gentlemen, of people and places and events to bring about His desired end without violating our human free will and without interrupting the ordinary ongoing of human affairs. That's what we mean when we talk about God's providence. And if you want to just get it real simple, and I like simple, God's providence is His way of, listen carefully to the word, providing. Because that's what providence is all about. It is God providing for His people. God watching out over us. Now the question is, how does He do that? How does God work His providence in our daily lives? How does He do that? Well, let's think a little bit about that tonight. First of all, I want you to understand, if you look at your notes, that prayer and providence go together. Prayer and providence go together. Obviously, if God tells us to pray about something, then that is significant. Surely, if God tells us to pray about something, then that's going to be something He's interested in taking an area of concern and being active in that area of concern in our lives. So let's make a list quickly. What are some of the things that we should pray for that God's going to be concerned about? Well, our spiritual needs, that'd be one. Our spiritual needs. We pray about growing as Christians. We pray about the progress of the Lord's church here and elsewhere. We did that tonight. We pray and ask God to forgive us our sins. We pray for the spiritual condition of others who may be weak or prodigal sons and daughters of God, and we pray for them. And the New Testament has examples of all of those things. So we pray for our spiritual needs. We pray for our physical needs. In 3 John verse 1 and verse 2, John writes and he says, as he talks about Gaius, he says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. He prayed for Gaius' soul, but he also prayed for Gaius' physical health. And I believe we have examples of that all through the Scripture. The New Testament teaches us to pray for those who are sick. And if you caught that tonight, hopefully you did. Hopefully the prayer that was prayed publicly was your prayer as well. We pray for the sick. And we do that regularly. We pray for the health of each other. We pray for our physical safety. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 9 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul prayed that he might be brought safely to Rome. I don't know about you, but when I go on a trip, I like to know that there's people of God who know about the trip I'm taking and that they're going to remember me in prayer, because I think that's important. That needs to be part of prayer. We pray for the necessities of life. Matthew 6 and verse 11, Jesus taught us in the mountain message that we should pray and ask God to provide us or give us this day our daily bread. And so we pray for such things as sustenance as food and clothing and shelter and the things that we need on a daily basis just to live life. Pray about those things. We pray about peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we, God's people, may lead a tranquil and a quiet or peaceful life. And so we pray for our elected leaders. We pray that they will be people and use good judgment and wisdom. But more than that, we pray that we will live in a land where we will be able to continue to worship freely and live freely as God would have us to live. And so we pray for them. And they need our prayers. They may not know they need our prayers, but they need our prayers. And we pray for business prosperity and financial prosperity. In James chapter 4, in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. So he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we will live and we will do this or that. This or that what? Buy and sell and make a profit. Conduct business and be able to live our lives financially so that we can do so. And God's interested in that. God's interested in all parts of our lives. Now, obviously, we'll stop right there because we could spend the rest of the lesson just listing various areas of which we should pray. That's not an exhaustive list. The point is, prayer is what God has asked us to do. Providence, His way of providing, that's His job. That's His work. And so prayer and providence work together. What prayer is, ladies and gentlemen, is prayer is our asking for His providence. That's what prayer is all about. It's having the faith that God's going to provide in the areas of concern, in the areas I've prayed about, according to His will, and according to His time, and according to His way. Now, if we don't believe that, then I don't know why we're praying. Providence. God providing. Praying in faith that He will provide. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. He says, instead of wringing your hands and worrying about life and all of the things that are going to happen, he says, listen, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Now, most of us are experts at worrying. But when we wring our hands and when we begin to worry about all of those things, what we're saying to the Lord is, I really don't have enough faith in You. I understand You tell me in Scripture You're going to take care of me, but I'm not so sure about that. Well, we need to go back and embrace Romans 8 and verse 28 all over again. We need to understand the implications of that verse. We know, or we should know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So back to our question that we never answered. How? Somebody says, well, I know all of these things. I know I need to be praying about all of these things. And I understand God has promised to be involved in my life in these things. God takes an interest in my life. I understand from Romans 8 and verse 28 that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I see all of that. How does He do that? Well, there are various views that people have as to how God does that. I know of people who would answer that question, and they would answer it this way, that you need to expect a miracle. And I would venture to say that most of us, if not all of us, have some friends or some acquaintances who believe that God works providentially by means of the miraculous. But ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament makes it very, very clear that miracles were never intended for the provision of God's regular care for His children. That was never the purpose of them, Old Testament or New Testament. For example, when Jesus worked miracles, the main purpose of working those miracles was not to providentially provide for those people. Sometimes there was some providing going on, but the purpose of the miracle was higher than that. The purpose of the miracle was to establish His credibility and to establish the message of truth that He brought to the people. In John the 20th chapter, in verse 30 and verse 31, John 20 and verse 30 and verse 31, John writes and he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Notice he calls these miracles signs. These were not ordinary events of daily life that you could expect to happen anytime you had a need and you prayed to God for. These were signs. That is, they were special occurrences. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was to build faith and to cause people to believe. The signs were to produce faith in people, not to just simply provide for people. The Lord never promised miraculous activity in order to provide for our daily needs. The miracles of Scripture were for a more noble purpose, to establish the credibility of the man and the message He spoke. When Jesus told the apostles in Mark 16 and verse 20, when He sent them out, He told them, the Lord's going to confirm your word by the works, by the miraculous works that will follow. And that was their purpose, to confirm the message of God's man. Well, we've just spent some time talking about how God's not going to do that. So how is He going to do that? How is God going to work His providence and cause everything to work together for good? I want you to go back to a passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 11. In Deuteronomy 11, in verses 13 through 15, I want you to notice what God said to ancient Israel as to how He was going to provide for them. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all of your heart and soul, that He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil, and He will give you, and He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Notice verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain. and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving to you. God promises His providential care over Israel if they will be faithful. And if not, then He says, I'm not going to do all of this for you. And so God's promise of providential care for Israel was seen in the ordinary course of nature. So, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches us that God causes all things to work together in our lives by the use of natural means and natural events to bring about His purpose. And so we pray, and God promises by His ability to rule the whole world that He has made, that He will take care of us. And I'm confident that He can. You know, when you read the book of Esther, the book of Esther is all about the providence of God. But what's interesting about the book of Esther is there's no miracle in the book of Esther. None. And by the way, the name of God is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther. But if there was a biblical book that helps us understand the scene, that God works behind the scenes to bring about His purpose, and that no purpose of His can be thwarted, said Daniel the prophet, then certainly, certainly God can do the same for us. Here's a question. Will God give me what I pray for? Will God give me and grant me my request? I think I put this in your notes. There's a sentence I like to use, and that is, and I think it's a very biblical sentence, that God has promised to provide the needs of the righteous. I think that's what Romans 8 and verse 28 says. God has promised to provide the needs of the righteous. But I want you to emphasize three different things in that sentence. First of all, I believe the Bible to teach God promises to provide the needs of the righteous. The Scriptures do not say, you know, maybe God might do that for you. It says God will take care of you. We sing about that. We sing a song that says that. God will take care of you. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, all these things will be added to you. You seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God will take care of you. God promises to provide the needs of the righteous. Secondly, God promises to provide the needs of the righteous. You know, in Isaiah 59 in verse 1 and 2, He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither His ear so dull that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He doesn't hear. Now, when Isaiah said that, it doesn't mean that God literally doesn't know what a sinner is saying. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean God doesn't know what a sinner wants. That's not what that means. It means God has never promised to listen to the sinner with a view toward responding. A lot of people get in trouble, and then they start praying, and they ask God to bail them out. And Isaiah says, you know, God knows when He's being manipulated. He's not going to hear that kind of prayer. That is, He's not going to come to help that individual. That's why the New Testament says again and again, don't be deceived about that. God is not mocked. Don't deceive yourself in that way. God has promised to provide the needs of righteous people. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. He has promised to provide the needs of the righteous. Third, God has promised to provide the needs of the righteous. Needs. And here's the kicker. Only God knows what we really need. And the problem we have sometimes is we think we need stuff that we don't need. And we're not smart enough to know that we don't need those things. I remember when Dale was a... Don't go back to Bowling Green and tell the story that I'm talking about Dale in this illustration. So this is between you and me. When Dale was little, and we'd go to a store, we'd just go through the toys, and he'd see stuff, and he'd start grabbing stuff, and he'd say, I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And that's when you give them the fatherly advice, and you sit them down, and you give them all of it, and you say, look, Dad can't buy you all the things you want. But I can give you the things you need. And so you see the little wheels turning, and he says, Dad, I need that. I need that. I need that. I need that. And I need that. Well, sometimes we're just like that with God. We think we need things that God in His wisdom says, no, you don't. You don't need that. You don't need that. God will give us what we need, but you have to let Him define what you need. And so we pray if it's His will, James says. So hence the question, will God give me what I ask? Will He give me what I pray for? Well, we know that God has promised to provide the needs of the righteous. And that He will supply those needs as long as we let Him define them. But that still doesn't answer all the questions. Here's a person, a Christian, godly person. And suddenly they're struck with a disease. And the first question we ask when that happens usually is, why is this happening to me? And so we get other Christians together, or we mention it to one of the elders or something, and so somebody stands up in a place like this and they say, folks, sister so-and-so has a burden and we need to tell you about that. And we're asking for everybody to pray for her or him, whatever the case may be. And so we begin to pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and their condition continues to deteriorate. And finally, even though we're praying constantly, they die. And somebody says, why did God do that? Well, the answer to the question is, I don't know. I don't know why that happened. But I tell you, there's things to think about. And maybe living longer is not what they needed. Maybe here is a person who at present is walking with the Lord and living a spiritual life, doing what is right, ready to go home. And maybe if they lived longer, something could happen by which they might lose their soul. And so maybe there's that involved. We don't know. That's key. We don't know. But we do know that God will not forsake the righteous, even though it looks like the greatest of tragedies. Something that happens out here that is incomprehensible to us. And we look at this tragedy and we think to ourselves, and I know we do because I've done it, what good could God possibly bring out of this? And the answer is, I don't know and you don't know. But because you don't know and I don't know, it doesn't really matter. What does matter is God knows. And God said, I will cause all things to work together for good to those who will love me and to those who are called according to my purpose. And here's something to think about. Your needs may not be your needs, because maybe they're not the best thing for you. As a parent, I want you to think about something. As a mother or father, hopefully responsible, do you give your children everything they ask for at the very moment they ask it? Do you just give them whatever they want, you just give it to them? Is that how you parent? I hope not, because if that's the case, all they're ever going to eat is ice cream and cookies and Happy Meals. And they're not going to understand your reasoning. To try and sit down and reason with a young child about all of those kinds of things, they're not going to get that. They're not going to clue into that. Just like if God were to sit us down and try to reason everything out with us, we wouldn't understand it either. And so as a parent, we say sometimes, no, you cannot have that. Or sometimes we say, you know, the timing is not right. Maybe later that would work, but right now, that's not what you need. Doesn't God have the same right to do that with us? Are we not His children? Lord, I need this job. I need this relationship. I need to live longer. And He may say, no, no, you don't. Because He can see what we can't see, and He can know what we can't know. Because He has a higher vantage point. Do you ever drive into Nashville on Interstate 24 and listen to the traffic reports on the radio? They give you these traffic reports for a reason. Because on a good day, there's going to be lots of traffic. And on a really bad day, well, it's a really bad day. And they give you these traffic reports to help you understand in advance that the interstate is shut down, completely shut down at Harding Road. And they say to you, if you're traveling westbound and headed into Nashville on I-24, you better find some alternate routes. And so they begin to give you some of those. Hopefully you already know what some of those are. Do you just ignore that? Or do you have an appreciation that somebody can see what you can't yet see? I don't always know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for you. That's where your faith has to kick in. That's where you have to just trust God that He's got a bigger picture than you do. Secondly, your needs may not be your needs because, and this is a revelation, God's not just working for you. Do you ever think of that? What I want may not be the best for somebody else in my family. What I want may not be the best for somebody else in the church. What I want may hurt somebody else. And so God's not just working for me. I'll give you an illustration of that. There's a county over in eastern Arkansas, which in one part of the county they grow a lot of rice, and in the other part of the county they're growing, I think, wheat. And in the same church, on a Sunday morning, the brother leading the opening prayer was a wheat farmer. And they'd had too much rain and he needed to get his equipment in the fields. And in the opening prayer, he prayed and asked God that the rain would stop, that it would dry up and dry out so he could get his equipment in the fields and they could, he and other farmers in that part of the county could farm. The brother leading the closing prayer was a rice farmer. He needed all the rain he could get. And so he led the closing prayer and he said, Lord, we need the rain. Please let it continue to rain. Well, there's a dilemma. Two brethren in Christ both praying for two different things. Now, what's the Lord going to do? Well, the Lord's going to do whatever the Lord wants to do. But the point is, God's not just working for me. He's working for all of us. And I may not be able to understand that until later, if at all. You see, God has a better perspective. I've had people ask me this question. I don't get it. Why does God bless all these rich sinners out here? People who just don't care about God. They're immoral and ungodly and they just make money like crazy and they're doing so well. And here I'm struggling and my family's struggling and I just don't get all of this. That's nothing new. The 73rd Psalm is all about that. We're not going to have time to read that tonight or study it, but make a notation in your notes. Psalm 73, you need to go back and read that. Because the psalmist said there, "My feet came close to stumbling when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, "I saw wicked people and they were prosperous, and I saw righteous people and they were struggling financially." And he said, "I just don't get this." And he said, "I almost lost my faith about this." So why does God bless all these rich sinners? Well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question, but I'll give you something to think about. I don't think you want every rich sinner in America to go broke, do you? That happened historically in 1929. And I don't think you want that to happen again. And maybe sometimes God blesses rich sinners so that in turn He can bless me and He can bless you and give us what little that we need. You see, God has a bigger perspective and a better one. Or somebody says, "Why does God allow all this suffering in the world?" Well, I don't have the answers to that. I'll tell you what, if I was going to make a case, I think I could build a pretty good case around Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I think you could build a good case there. Why did God allow that young man with such a bright future? Why did God allow that to happen? He stands up, he preaches one sermon. His whole life is ahead of him. Think about all of the good that Stephen could have done that he never lived to do. Well, I don't have all the answers to that, but I'll tell you, that one sermon lives today. And it lives not only because of what he said that day, but it lives because of what happened after what he said that day. There was a fellow there holding the coats of those who were doing the stoning, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. And I'm going to tell you, that man never forgot that day. He never forgot that, and it remained with him the rest of his life. I'm not saying God caused that. I'm saying God allowed that to happen. God causes some things, Romans 8 and verse 28. He allows other things. Here's a hunter and you're going out hunting and suddenly you start to slip and to fall and there's an accident and you shoot a hole in your foot. And somebody says, "Why did God do that?" Well, that's not far-fetched. I've heard people say that. Well, God didn't do that. Or if a child drowns in a swimming pool out back behind somebody's house, why did God allow that child to drown? Well, first of all, God didn't cause it. God did allow it because the child violated natural law that God established in the very beginning of time. And because he violated natural law, there's consequences to that. Listen, God allows some suffering due to our violation of natural law. God allows some suffering due to sin, not all, but some. God allows some suffering to occur to teach us a lesson that we've got to start depending upon Him and not ourselves. God allows some suffering to come just as the natural process comes along of growing older. To remind us, perhaps, that this earth is not our home. Why does God allow all of this? Well, I don't have all the answers to that. But I understand He's got a better perspective. And at the end of the day, I just have to trust Him. And so do you. Here's three guidelines to think about. Three don'ts. Number one, don't take the position that God does everything. That's the Calvinist position that underscores modern Protestantism. That God does everything. My friend Collie Caldwell was preaching in Columbia, Tennessee years ago, and he told me a story. He said, "You know, there was a case here in Tennessee when a man was run over by a train. And the family of that man sued the railroad But the lawyer for the railroad was a pretty sharp guy. And the lawyer for the railroad knew that they were part of a Protestant group. And I don't know if it was Baptist or Methodist, but whatever it was. And he knew they were Calvinists. And the lawyer for the railroad stood up and said to the jury, look, these people, by their very faith, believe that God causes everything. And if God causes everything, there's not anything the railroad could have done to stop it. It's an act of God. And the railroad won the case. That's taking the position that God is responsible for everything and you don't do anything. And that makes a mockery out of individual responsibility. That's not true. So don't take the position that God does everything, but then don't run to the other extreme and take the position that man does everything. I've known people that took that position. They go to the other extreme and come very, very close to denying the power of God's providence. My question is, if God is unable to work in our lives providentially today, if He can't do that today, I don't know why we're praying. I do not understand what Brother Nichols stood up for us moments ago, and he prayed for specific things, and he asks us for specific favors from God. If God is not going to providentially be involved in our lives, I do not understand why we would even pray. So don't take the position that man does everything. But the third don't is especially important. Don't take the position that you know everything. Because you don't and I don't. As smart as you are, you can't comprehend the mind of God. It's an impossibility. God's providence. You know what's interesting about this subject is that in trying to answer one question, you raise a bunch more questions. But what we have to understand is, ultimately, God gets to answer all the questions, not us. He's the only one who can. There's things that have happened in my life, things that have happened in your life we don't understand and may never understand. But that's where faith has to kick in. That's where trust has to kick in. By the way, you're not the first one. There was an old man by the name of Abraham who was promised a son. And finally that boy of promise was born. And you can imagine the joy and the life of that old man as he watched that little baby and boy begin to grow up. And then God said to Abraham, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and I want you to take his life. That would have made no more sense to you than it made to Abraham. That is incomprehensible. And Abraham said, hold it. I tell you what, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. I'll do it if you explain to me how you're going to work all this out. Because after all, you've promised through Isaac, if I kill him, then how are you going to do all of this? So you explain it to me and I'll do it. Never did that. The Bible simply says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Even though he did not understand, even though what God had asked him to do made no sense to him, he believed that somehow, some way, God would cause all things to work together for good. And that his job was to just do what God said. So don't lose your faith when something happens and you don't understand. That's when your faith is needed. That's when you have to trust Him even more. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to